Many years ago, I read a story about an event that took place during the Civil War here in the United States. A farmer by the name of Blake, I don't know any more about him than just that his last name was Blake, was conscripted for military service. And when he was notified that he had to go into the army, he was terribly concerned about leaving his family. His wife was already dead. And he knew if something happened to him, his children would be orphaned and there'd be no one to take care of them, to support them. And the day before he was scheduled to leave for the army, his neighbor, a fellow named Charles Durham, came to visit him. He said, "Blake, I've been thinking. You're needed at home, so I've decided to take your place." Blake was speechless. The offer seemed to be too good to be true. He grasped the hand of his friend and thanked him and gave thanks to God for his willingness to serve in his place as his substitute. And Charlie Durham went to the front lines. He performed his duties nobly. But on his first day in battle, he was shot and killed. When Blake heard that his friend had been killed, he immediately saddled his horse and rode out to the battlefield and searched for a good while until he found the body of his friend. He arranged to have it brought back to the churchyard where they had often stopped after services and spoken about the things of God. And he arranged for his burial and placed a marker over the grave of his devoted substitute. The inscription was brief, but there was never an inscription carved in a tombstone more honoring to the man of whom it spoke, or more heartfelt by the man who did the engraving. It reads, "He died for me." With every stroke of the chisel, tears fell from Blake's eyes as he wrote those words concerning his friend. "He died for me." There is little more moving to our hearts than such a story. As I said before, I know nothing about either man except the names I've given you. And my own heart's moved by it. How sad that our hearts are so little moved by the fact that there is another man, a man who is himself God, our Savior, of whom you and I, who are born of God and taught of God, can say with confidence, "He died for me." The picture of what our Lord Jesus accomplished for us is given in many, many ways in the Scripture, and we have it given to us in the 8th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 8. I want to talk to you, as God will enable me, about that man who is God who died for me. Let me show you a picture of him that was drawn 2,000 years before he came into this world. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 14. "And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he," that is Moses, Moses is the one doing the sacrificing, Moses, who pictures the law, justice, and judgment of God, "Moses slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it." Then we read in verse 30, "Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons and his sons' garments with him. All who were anointed with the anointing oil are those for whom the blood of sacrifice was shed. And the teaching is obvious. All who are born of God, all who are called by the Spirit of God, all who are sanctified by the grace of God, are those for whom Christ shed his blood in making atonement for our sins. Now I want to focus our attention on just two things in this message. First, let me speak to you for a little while about the prominence of our Savior's blood, and then about the efficacy of his blood. Here's the first thing. Our Lord Jesus' sin-atoning blood is set forth prominently throughout this book. The book of God is a book written in blood. It is all about the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, his sin-atoning blood, his precious blood. Take away the blood atonement of Christ. Take away the shedding of Christ's blood, and this book is as useless as any other book. It has no more value than any other book. It's of no more benefit than any other book. This book is not intended merely to teach moralisms or to teach doctrine. It's intended to show us the person and work of him who shed his blood at Calvary in the accomplishment of our redemption. The blood of Christ, his blood sacrifice, his blood atonement, his blood cleansing is typically unfolded in great detail in this 8th chapter of Leviticus. Throughout the chapter, the thing constantly set before us is the necessity and the efficacy of our Savior's blood, of atonement by his blood, the only means by which you and I can have reconciliation to and acceptance with the Lord God. On that day when Aaron and his sons were consecrated as God's priest, it was the blood of the sacrifice that was constantly before them and constantly before the eyes of the people. As Moses went through all the ceremonies of that day, all the sacrifices of that day, everything was focused on sacrifice and blood, everything. Here is set before us three divinely appointed sacrifices. These three sacrifices could never take away sin, but they portray him by whom God would put away sin, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never, never, never forget this. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, those blood sacrifices, could not atone for sin. They were not made to atone for sin. They were not intended to atone for sin. God gave the sacrifices as a picture of him who would come and make atonement for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And we're told that plainly in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Here in this 8th chapter, in verses 14 and 15 that we just read, is the bullock of the sin offering. In verses 18 and 19, the ram for the burnt offering. And then in verses 22, 23, and 24, the ram of consecration. All of this was done by Moses, not by Aaron, but by Moses. Moses, who represented the law, the justice, and the judgment of God. Aaron was not yet the high priest. He is being made the high priest. He is now being consecrated as the high priest. But the sacrifice is made by Moses, and the consecration is made by Moses, and the anointing is given by Moses, and the sanctification is accomplished by Moses. Now understand the significance. Everything that we have from God in grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, everything we have by God's grace in salvation, everything we obtain by God's grace is given to us on the grounds of justice satisfied by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should not be at all surprised to read what Paul says about this in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Just listen. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now, what's the message of that? Without shedding of blood is no remission. Without justice being satisfied, no man can be accepted of God. Without justice being satisfied, sin cannot be put away. Without justice being satisfied, God cannot and will not forgive sin. As Brother Scott Richardson used to say so frequently, before God can do something for you, he's got to do something for himself. Before God can do something for you, he's got to do something for himself. Before he can forgive your sin, he must satisfy his own justice by the sacrifice of his son. What do those sacrifices teach us here in Leviticus chapter 8? They teach us several things. Number one, our only acceptance with God is by blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who verily was foreordained as a lamb without blemish, without spot, before the foundation of the world. In other words, we cannot come to God. We cannot worship God. We cannot find acceptance with God. We cannot serve God. We cannot bring sacrifice to God except through the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord. Only a blood-stained ear can hear God speak. Only a blood-stained hand can do God's work. Only blood-stained feet can walk in the courts of his house. We can't come to God except by blood. But oh, blessed be his name. We can come to God by the blood of his son. We can come to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brother Mark praying here just a little bit ago, praying for our own children, those raised in this church family. They're our children. My children and your children are our children. Yours are mine, mine are yours. We ought to pray for them as such. But understand this. In this book, God always follows night with day. He always follows night with day. We think that night follows day. Read the book again. In all spiritual things, in every place in this book, night comes before the day. Day follows the night. And when God deals with our sons and daughters, he must deal with them first in nights, in the night of judgment. If ever you know God in his mercy, you will first know his judgment. You will never experience his grace until you experience his judgment. And the judgment is seen clearly in Christ. And now we come to God, sin being judged in our substitute. And now our sin being judged, we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Throughout this 8th chapter of Leviticus, we see the value, the efficacy, the power, and the wide, wide application of the blood. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Not only is the blood our only acceptance with God, our only assurance of acceptance is the precious blood of Christ. When the children of Israel brought their sacrifices to God, and the priest took the sacrifice and offered it to God, when Aaron took the Paschal Lamb on the Day of Atonement and offered it to God, how on this earth could anybody presume God would accept them? Because they brought the sacrifice God required and God provided. Our assurance of acceptance, is the blood atonement of Jesus Christ the Lord. We look for assurance in all the wrong places when we look away from the blood sacrifice of Christ. I know religion teaches us, and I know our flesh teaches us, and I know we've been taught all our lives to look in ourselves, to look to our fruits and our evidences. These are the things that give us assurance. Any honest man, any honest woman who looks even to his faith, let alone his works, let alone his love for his brethren, let alone his godliness, let alone his devotion, anyone who looks to anything about himself and says, there, now I have assurance, has assurance based totally on a facade of self-righteousness that he knows is a lie. That's the reason folks don't have any. We have assurance not because of who we are or what we do, what we feel, or what we experience. Our assurance is in him who is yonder in glory, Jesus Christ, our priest, our sacrifice, our acceptance with God. Our Redeemer's presence in heaven on the throne of grace declares the worth and efficacy of his atoning blood to our hearts, so that we can cry with the Apostle Paul as he wrote by inspiration, who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemns me, this man? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for me. This Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, by his one offering for sin, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Lord Jesus sits upon his throne in heaven as our high priest. There is our assurance. He ever liveth. He never changes. We're in him. And as he is, so are we in this world. Christ is our substitute. He's our high priest. And all who are saved by the free grace of God are accepted of God in him because of what he's done. You may recall in Leviticus 16, before Aaron could make atonement for the people, he must first make atonement for his own sins. So too our blessed Savior made atonement for himself, that is, for the sins of his people that were made his own. John Trapp, the old Puritan, put it this way: as he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree, he was first redeemed by himself, and afterwards we. When he died and was freed from sin, we died in him, and we too are freed from sin in him. He entered into and took possession of heaven. For himself, yes. The Father said to the Son, ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. He took possession of heaven as the God-man, our mediator, who had finished his work. But he took possession of heaven as a forerunner for us. Took possession of it in our name, and we took possession of heaven in his name. So that he who now sits in heaven, we sit together with him in heaven itself. The Lord Jesus presents himself to the triune God in all his sacrifices. And we come to God and present ourselves to him. This attempt of mine to honor him and preach it, this attempt of yours to honor him in song, in prayer, in worship. We offer to God, oh, wondrous, wondrous grace. God accepts this from you and me. And he accepts us in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our great High Priest. The sons of Aaron watched all of this, and the children of Israel watched all of this, and Aaron watched this, and he and his sons experienced this. They were all made to stand accepted before God on the value of one sacrifice. The bullock for sin offering, the ram for burnt offering, and the ram of consecration. They jointly laid their hands upon the head of the sacrifice, and the sacrifice bearing their sin is accepted of God, and they're accepted of God. Now don't miss this. Aaron and Aaron alone was anointed before the blood was shed. Read the chapter again. He was robed in the gorgeous garments of the priesthood. He was anointed with holy oil as his son stood over here, as it were, in the background waiting. They weren't clothed with the holy garments of the priesthood yet. They weren't anointed yet. Why? The reason ought to be obvious. Aaron, when spoken of by himself, typifies our Lord Jesus in his own peerless perfection as a man. Aaron stands by himself alone. Our Lord Jesus came into this world and appeared on this earth in human flesh in the peerless perfection of his own humanity. And in his own person, our Lord Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost without measure, we're told in John chapter 3, verses 34 and 35. He is that one who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And being slain from the foundation of the world, he is that one who is anointed of God from eternity with his Spirit. He's called the Christ, the Anointed One. And then when he came into this world and was baptized of John, the Holy Spirit descended on him and abode on him. And God gave his Spirit without measure to his Son. So our Lord Jesus stands before us represented by Aaron in his peerless perfection as the God-man, our mediator. And still there's the fullest possible identification between Aaron and his sons in this anointing that follows. Look at verse 30. Verse 30. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments. Already preceding, we read Moses did this for Aaron. Now he does it for Aaron again and for his sons. And sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Why is this? Because there is the fullest possible identification. I don't know how else to say it. I've got down here between Christ and his people. But between implies something separate. There's the fullest possible identification of Christ and his people as one. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, we're told that the sanctifier and those who are sanctified are all of one. The meaning of those words is the sanctifier and those who are sanctified are all one. So that we who are sanctified by Christ are one with Christ. One with him. One with him. This mystery, I keep telling you, is beyond the scope of my mind to grasp it, almost beyond the scope of faith to realize it. Christ and his people are one. Yes, we are distinct, yet one. Personally distinct, like Aaron and his sons, and yet spiritually, representatively, like Aaron and his sons, we are one with Christ. And that enhances the value of the union. Now, here's the second thing. As the blood of Christ was prominent in all the sacrifices and services of the Old Testament, during all the time of the Levitical law, the blood of Christ is effectual blood. Effectual blood. Now, I won't spend much time here, but I want to make some statements of fact with regard to the efficacy of our Savior's blood. Shelby and I have been talking about this last couple of days. There are multitudes who lead assault against the glory of God and the gospel of God's grace, who pretend to be preachers of the gospel. And the point of their assault is the efficacy of Christ's precious blood. We just sang there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I recall when I was a young man in school out in Springfield, Missouri, folks would lead singing and they'd get all excited and carry on and they'd try to sing, find out how many times they could say power as they sang it, almost ridiculing the fact that there's power in the blood of the Lamb. Trying to pretend all the while that they believed in the power of the blood of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus actually accomplished everything he intended to accomplish when he shed his blood at Calvary. That's what's meant when we use the word efficacy with regard to the blood of Christ. It got the job done. With his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Everything Christ intended to accomplish, everything he intended to do, he has fully accomplished by his one sacrifice for our sins at Calvary. What is that? He obtained redemption for us. He put away sin for us. And now, Christ Jesus, having died as our substitute, every sinner for whom his blood was shed at Calvary shall at God's appointed time be born again by the power of his Spirit, anointed of God. Anointed of God, just like Aaron and his sons. Those for whom the blood was shed, back here in Leviticus 8, all of them received the anointing. And none received the anointing except those for whom the blood was shed. Aaron and his sons. They and they alone anointed as God's priest. Do you understand this? That's not over your head, is it? Everybody for whom Christ died receives the grace of God by the power of his Spirit and are made priest unto God. They and they alone, because the blood of Christ is efficacious, effectual, sin-atoning blood. All those for whom Christ died shall be saved by the power and grace of God. Look at Leviticus chapter 8, verse 12. Here's the anointing of Aaron and his sons. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Verse 30. And Moses took of the anointing oil of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him and sanctified them. And his garments and his sons' garments with him. Between the anointing of Aaron and the anointing of his sons, several things took place. The blood was shed. The fat of the sacrifice was consumed, and the breast of the sacrifice was waved before God. Only then do we read what transpires in the 30th verse, where that Aaron and his sons together are sanctified by the anointing that Moses put upon them. In other words, perfect atonement was made before the anointing was given. He who died at Calvary under the wrath of God as our substitute has ascended to God in his power and by the power of his blood and resurrection took possession of the throne of heaven, and by that same power pours out his Spirit upon all flesh. That is, pours out his Spirit upon God's elect, wherever they're found, Jew or Gentile, throughout the world. This was done first for Aaron. Our Lord Jesus first has the Spirit without measure. And now he makes us priests unto God. The anointing spoken of in the Psalm is that on Aaron's head, runs down to his beard in all his garments. The whole body of Christ covered with the anointing oil. Everything was done exactly according to the revelation of God, exactly by the word of God. Nothing arbitrary, nothing capricious, nothing that Moses concocted, nothing that was imagined by him. Everything was divinely ordained and divinely appointed, pointing us to our Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron's being anointed gives us a special picture of our Savior. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no union between Christ and his people. Here's Aaron and his sons. And the thing that unites them in the priesthood is the blood of the sacrifice. And the thing that unites us with God's Son is his precious covenant blood, his sin atoning blood. I suppose that phrase that is commonly misused, blood is thicker than water, is derived somehow from this fact. The blood of Jesus Christ is that which unites man to God and God to man in the person of his Son. The union could not take place until the blood was shed. Oh, but Pastor, you've said we have an everlasting union, an eternal union with Christ. That's because Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All that we experience in time was done from eternity, and it is brought to pass in time only in our experience of God's grace. As we read earlier, without shedding of blood is no remission. Our Lord's righteous life, his exemplary behavior, his godliness, his devotion could not do anything for us except by the sacrifice of his blood. Until his blood is separated from his body, there is no redemption and no remission. But now, because the atonement has been made, because the atonement has been accepted, because the sacrifice has been accepted, we now have God's free grace. And we are sanctified by his Spirit. Only when the atonement has been accomplished is grace bestowed. Aaron stands alone in the first part of the chapter. And then is united with his sons in the latter part. A pretty good picture we have of that with our Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. There he stands alone in his transfigured glory, but standing with him are his sons, Moses and Elijah and Peter, James and John. He said, touch me not now. I'm not yet glorified. When he rose from the dead, he stands there on the Mount of Transfiguration and his people with him. And we stood with him from everlasting because God accepted him and accepted us in him from everlasting. And now we're sanctified in him. Moses came and took the blood and he put it on the right ear of Aaron and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he put it on the ear of Aaron's sons and upon the thumbs of their right hands and upon the great toes of their right feet, sanctifying them with the blood. Now this, at least in measure, describes what sanctification is. As Moses took the blood and sanctified the tabernacle and the altar and the horns of the altar, and almost all things by blood sanctified them, purged them, cleansed them with blood, that sanctifying means they were set apart just for God. just for God. Just for God's use. Just for God's purposes. Just for God's service. This is what our Lord Jesus meant when he said, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The Lord Jesus was not made more holy. He was not made more righteous. What does he mean? He says, I deliberately, purposefully devote myself to just one thing. To just one thing. To God for the saving of my people. I'm here to serve one cause only, the glory of God in the saving of my people. Above all else, Lindsay Campbell, this is what it means to be sanctified. We've been washed in the blood of Christ, given his spirit, set apart by God from everybody else in the world for just one cause. For just one purpose. The glory of God, the serving of his purpose. Let it be ours, day by day and hour by hour, ever to sanctify ourselves unto our God. O Lord, you know the voice of my groaning before you. Let it be ours to devote ourselves to this one cause, the cause of God and his glory in the interest of his kingdom. Aaron alone wore the crown on his turban, holiness to the Lord. His sons looked to him for everything. And you and I look to Christ for everything. We set ourselves apart to God, ever trusting Christ. Our only acceptance, our only assurance, our only peace with God is Christ and him crucified. And then, once it was done, you don't have to read it with me again, but in verses 31 through 35, Aaron and his sons were shut up in the tabernacle for 7 days. They were shut up in the tabernacle for 7 days. 7 days being the number of completion and perfection. They were shut up together, feasting on the same sacrifice for 7 days. What a picture this is of our union with Christ, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. With him, feasting from the same basket of consecrations, abiding in the same place, keeping the same charge, holiness to the Lord, preserved on the same ground, that you die not for 7 days, until all the days of our complete mission, all the days of our complete life, all the days of our complete service, all the days of our appointed time are finished. And then the eighth day. The eighth day hasn't come yet. The eighth day is spoken of in chapter 9. The eighth day is the day of the glorious manifestation of the sons of God. The eighth day is the day when God sets his elect before wandering worlds to show forth his glory in the manifestation of the glory of the sons of God with Jesus Christ our Lord. Until that day, we're shut up with Christ forever in the holy place. That's the saving power and efficacy of the blood, the precious blood of Christ. This is my memorial to my substitute. He died for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. That's the power. That's the efficacy of the precious blood of Christ. It is the blood by which we are redeemed, the blood by which we are saved, the blood by which we stand before God, the blood by which we are safe, and the blood by which we will stand before God forever, the precious blood of Christ. Amen.